All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Again, my plans did not pan out this week as far as where I wanted to get to, but I felt like this is where the Lord was leading me this morning. If you remember last week, we got to the end of where Habakkuk is. He's done watching and waiting. He has not been happy with the answer that the Lord has given him. I don't get it, Lord. Yes, we may be corrupt, we may be bad, but we're not the Babylonians. We're not them. So I don't really like you saying that the Babylonians are going to come in and conquer us. I've got a problem with that. And so I asked the question last week, is your soul upright? Is your soul upright? In the Hebrew tradition, one's soul, if it wasn't upright, it was to be worried, distracted, anxious. And see, the deal is we don't want it to not be upright. We want it to be upright. We will do whatever it takes to make it upright. We will strive for the things of this world. You can't just say, my soul's not upright and I'm just going to live like that. I'm comfortable there. You're not. You're going to figure out how. What do I have to strive for? What am I going to achieve in order to make it upright? The Babylonians, their soul was not upright. God makes it very clear to Habakkuk, I know exactly who they are. They are puffed up and their soul is not upright. He tells Habakkuk, I know who they are. So the Babylonians, what did they do? In order to try to make their soul upright, they sought wealth and power and luxury, basically world domination. There was never enough. They conquered one nation after another nation, and they never said, you know what, that's enough. I'm good with that. They said, no, we're going to go conquer the next one. But it's not just the Babylonians who were struggling with an upright soul. Habakkuk is struggling with an upright soul. I wanted to remind you that he is in a grieving period. It's tough to just simply rest and to just say, okay, yes, Lord, I trust in your providence and your provision. He's struggling to understand why. Why, Lord? Why would you use this pagan nation against us? So he's struggling through these five stages of grief. And I reminded you that the five stages of grief does not start with acceptance. That's not the way it works. You don't go through a grieving time and just go, well, that's it, I'm good. Expecting people to get to that acceptance so fast is not real. It wasn't real for Job, it wasn't real for Habakkuk, and it's not real for us. It is a platitude at best when people are struggling and hurting and going through a tough time. It is a platitude at best to say, well, God is in control and He's got a plan for your life. Those are true, but to just simply think that someone can get there that quick when they're in the middle of it and you're on the outside of it is wrong. They have to go through isolation and anger and bargaining and depression, and we see that in Habakkuk. And by the way, if you think you are at acceptance, you're saying, hey, with my life right now, I'm a five. I'm accepting where I am. Don't worry. Another storm is coming. And then you got to start all over again. That's normal. Again, even the very prophets of God go through that. It is not a knock on, oh, see, I'm not as spiritual because I didn't get to acceptance right away. Neither did Habakkuk. Matter of fact, he's not going to get to acceptance until chapter 3. And we haven't gotten there yet. So this morning we're going to read chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, and we're only going to get through verse 6. I was encouraged as I read other people that I just so much respect, preachers and theologians, especially I saw this in D. Lloyd Jones' writing. He will preach four sermons on the exact same verse. And I'm going, oh, he didn't get enough. And I think he was preaching longer than 30 minutes. But he would preach another sermon and another sermon. He was just coming at it from different angles. So this morning, I want us to continue to look at these verses before we press on. So if you would you pray with me? And then we're going to stand and honor God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way it encourages us. Thank you for the way it convicts us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, not only that we find the place of acceptance of whatever you bring into our life, but Lord, we are a church that we are patient with those who are going through these stages. That, Lord, I'm encouraged as I see men of God struggle with these things. And Lord, I know throughout our church there are many people who are receiving different storms. And Lord, I pray that we weep with them, we encourage them, we stick beside them, we help them walk through these stages as they get to acceptance. And then our souls are upright. Lord, I pray as we honor your word this morning, as we read it, that you will teach us, that I will preach it correctly, that it will be heard correctly, and that we will leave here knowing that we have been with our Lord and Savior. It's in Jesus' name that I ask all these things. Amen. Would you please stand? So Habakkuk has been waiting and watching, and the Lord answers. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up and is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long?' And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtor suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them." Would you please be seated? I was mistaken. We are actually going through verse 7. So go ahead and add that in there. So he tells Habakkuk, I know who they are. They're puffed up. Their soul is not right. But guess what? That's not who the righteous are. The righteous shall live by faith. One commentator wrote this one passage right here, and I want to read it again, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. That is known as the great contrast. The great contrast between those who don't know the Lord, those who are striving to make their own soul upright, and they will strive, as he goes on to describe, there's never enough for them. They keep going and going and going and conquering and conquering and conquering and obtaining and obtaining and obtaining. It's never enough. But the righteous, the contrast, is the righteous shall live by faith. And I think that's a problem for us many times. Are you living by faith? You see, I think many times as a church we understand this. We're saved by faith. But guess what we begin to do after that? We're saved by faith, but let's live by the law instead of living by faith. And many times this is what happens. We go, oh, look how close to the law that we are living. I mean, you should see my life, Pastor. I mean, come on, I am living the righteous life. I am not doing these things because the Bible tells me not to do these things. And these things that I'm supposed to be doing, I'm doing those things. And so, yes, I was saved by faith, but I'm living by the law. And don't get me wrong, it is faith that takes us, that we want to live as close to the law as we can. It is by faith that we do that. But listen, we cannot live by the law, we live by faith. And it is when we begin to think, oh, we're going to live by the law and not by faith, that these things, we go, look, I'm so close to the law. Look how far away from the world I am. I'm with the law. And then when these things happen, we go, how's that possible? I was living so close to the law, and then this storm comes. And I think many of you, you join with me. Because what do we begin to do? We begin that bargaining process, that part when we begin to grieve because the storm has come. And what do we begin to say? But Lord, look how close to the law I was. So why is this happening? Why? How can this happen? I was so close. I mean, I was doing all the right things and not doing all the wrong things. This can't be happening to me. As we look at the hostility that's going on in our country, and I know if you, Wednesday night I was at church, so I didn't see the debate, but I saw all the excerpts from it. What all the pundits said. There's vitriol on both sides, amen? You see it. It's anger. It's hatred. Hatred. And I do believe that there are real issues that shape how we vote. We talk about abortion. We talk about borders. We talk about defense. We talk about entitlements. We talk about health care. We talk about the economy and all those things that go with that. We have all these fears because many times our soul is not upright and we are not living in faith. Is the election rigged? Well, I got news for you. Rigged or not, the Lord will put in office who He plans to put in office to carry out His plan. The Democrats may be able to rig it against the Republicans, and the Republicans may be able to rig it against the Democrats, but no one's going to rig it against God. No one. And see, when we live in faith, does that mean that we just say, oh, it doesn't matter, and we don't try to make it to where it's not rigged? No, I'm not saying that, but when we live in faith, we trust that the Lord, He tells us, I'm the one who puts in kings and kingdoms. I'm the one who does that, not you. And we're going to see that in just a minute. Well, is our nation becoming a Muslim nation? I mean, when you look at the stats and you see how many Muslims are flooding into our country, and we're supposed to be a Christian nation, and is that going to change? Well, I got news for you. If the Lord decides to use a pagan religion to punish Christians, He certainly has the right to do that. We see that right here. But when you're living by faith, you still rest in the Lord. What about Social Security? I mean, how do I know? I mean, they're both saying they're going to try and fix it. Everyone knows it's broken. Is it going to be there when I retire? Is it going to be there to help me? And yet when you rest in faith, yes, I would like it to be there. I'm paying into it. But when you rest in faith, you realize that the Lord is the one who provides for you, not Social Security, not welfare, not the government, not even you, not your employer. The Lord is the one who provides for you. And I'm going to touch on one that's even, yikes. Well, if we don't elect this person, abortion is going to continue. But my friend, the Lord is taking care of every one of those babies. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. Yes. It's troubling. Juan Jose has set up times where we go and we pray in front of Planned Parenthood and we pray for those children to be saved. And I've got news for you. Even those that are aborted, they are saved by our Lord. We trust Him. But even as I list those things, which may be far off from you, there are much more personal items. Do we live by faith? Is it what supports us in our darkest hours, in our deepest sorrows? Please hear me on this. It does not mean that we fake happiness in the storm. It does not mean that. I think we do a great injustice when we put on a fake smile and say, oh, the storm's not bothering me a bit. Are you kidding? You just got struck by lightning. Yes, that bothers you. You're soaking wet. You just got rained on. Yes, it affects you. But let me read to you Ironside, what he said about living in faith in 1909. Much there is to be disheartened and discouraged. I know stories throughout this congregation. You know stories throughout. You're watching your own life. And yes, there is much to be disheartened and discouraged. But dark though the times may be, The man of God turns in faith to the Holy Scriptures, there to find the mind of the Lord. He acts on what is written. Let others do as they may. His path may be a lonely one, and his heart may oftentimes be sad. But with eager and glad anticipation, he looks on to the day of manifestation and seeks to walk now in the light of then. And that's what you try to do. That's what you seek to do. Even in your darkest days, you know, if you are a believer, you can know this for sure, and I can know this for sure. Even in our darkest days, it will not always be like that. Can you and I do that? Can we live by faith? Can we do that individually, and can we do that corporately? Can we live by faith when the job doesn't pan out? When our kids rebel? When sickness comes to our door? When relationships fail? When test results come back and they're not as we wanted? And some of you in school, you're going, oh, you mean my algebra test? Yeah. But I also mean when you go to the doctor and you get those tests and they didn't work out the way you wanted. When there is a death in the family, can you walk by faith? But Lord, I was doing all the right things. You're not walking by the law. You're walking by faith. It's two different things. So what are they to do as they're being conquered? The righteous shall live by faith. But even living by that faith, Habakkuk, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. You live by faith, but that doesn't mean that the Babylonians are not coming in. They're coming. I've already told you. I'm going to use them. They're coming. So my friends, we live by faith, but that is not a guarantee that we are going to escape the storms. Living by faith means that we will get through the storms. So what are they to do? Well, I reminded you last week that one of the toughest things to do when you are in the storm or when you are being attacked is to let vengeance belong to the Lord. He doesn't say, look, here's what you're supposed to do, Habakkuk. You start practicing with your sword. Make sure it's sharp, because when this storm comes and the Babylonians come in, I'm going to make you a courageous fighter. Matter of fact, this is all he says. You tell them that they'll get theirs later. That just does not sound very comforting to me. As they bust into their homes and rip their children, you know that happened, rip their children from them, the response is supposed to be, oh, you'll get yours later. Can you imagine the soldier taking the kid? Yeah, whatever. We're winning. I don't know if you've gathered that. No one stands in our way. We're winning. No, but you'll get yours later. And there are five woes. And if you have a pencil or a pen, you might want to underline. We will not get to all five of these. Matter of fact, we will get to one today. But they're in chapter 2, verse 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. 6, 9, 12, 15, 19. There are the five woes. So when you're being conquered, this is what you are to proclaim to the Babylonians. The first one, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? Woe to ambition. Woe to you when ambition becomes the cry of your heart. Ambition cannot be a bad thing. Are you kidding me? We tell our kids, you know, aspire to climb as high as you can dream, as this is easily found on the internet. This is a poster that you would hang in your office or hang on your kid's bedroom and say, look, go as high as you want to go, as high as you can dream. Be all you can be. The logo, the theme of our army. Be all you can be. Go for the gusto. Now you have to be a little bit older to remember that one. Go for the gusto. We teach and we encourage one another. Go and get what you can get. I mean, go out there and grab the bull by the horns. We even use scripture out of context to encourage one another. God will give you the desire of your heart. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We forget to put the rest of that. You know, we forget to say, by the way, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We forget to say that, oh yeah, He can do, you can do all things through Christ is about contentment, not about achievement. It's not about ambition. We see here in this first woe, the Babylonian, and by the way, he is personified as just a male, he and him. He's going to heap up what is not his own. He's already plundered many nations. And again, I want to remind you that the judgment that's coming upon Israel is exactly what the Lord did for them. You realize that, right? When they went into Canaan, I mean, what did they do? They got homes that they didn't build. They ate from vineyards that they didn't plant. I mean, they got all of these things that they didn't labor for. It was given to them, and now he's going, the Babylonians are coming in, and they're going to do the exact same thing. They're going to take your homes. They're going to take your children. They're going to take your wealth. They're going to take all of these things that they didn't work for. But woe to Babylon, which you have fought so hard to gain. And this is the first woe. What you have fought so hard to gain, you will lose it. And many times, people, it is our ambition that is a huge woe to us. First of all, ambition is a humanistic desire to upright the soul. My soul's not upright, so my ambition is to go get more and go accomplish more, make much of my name. The Babylonians had already conquered Assyria and taken Israel, but it wasn't enough. People, when ambition comes and you need more stuff, it means that you're attempting to upright your soul, and there will never be enough. Never. But here's the crux of the woe. Because it's not just the ambition to get more. It's this. Riches do not exhilarate us so much with their possession as they torment us with their loss. You see, the Babylonians, and here they are gathering more and more and more and more. And what is the woe to them? You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it all. Matter of fact, you're not only going to lose it all. Guess what? You're going to lose it all suddenly, very quickly. You've spent all of this time building up these armies. You've been all of this time, waging war against these other countries, and all of this time conquering. I mean, when they had to build up these ramps in order to go over the walls, I mean, think about the time and the effort and the labor to do all that. He goes, and you've done all of these things, and guess what? You are going to lose it all. The Babylonians and many of us, we are under the delusion, and this is the reason that our soul is not upright many times. We are under the delusion that through our ambition, through the things that we've worked hard to do, hard to achieve, we are under the delusion that it's ours. It does not belong to us. And by the way, that ambition, it breeds a whole multitude of other sin. Greed, jealousy, coveting, anger. Because if someone else has got it and we want it, we're angry, we're jealous. We'll do what we can to get it. One of my reads in the last 10 years was C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Now raise your hand if you're familiar with the book Screwtape Letters. So you know, and those of you who are not familiar with it, it is a fictional writings of a senior demon named Screwtape who writes to a demon in training, if you will, named Wormwood. And so sometimes I will tell you, when you are reading the book, you have to reorient your mind, because the enemy is not Satan, the enemy is God. And so you'll be reading and go, oh, wait a minute, I've got to think backwards on this. But I want to quote to you I was rereading some chapters the other day. And many times we do believe that what we have is ours. So let me read to you what C.S. Lewis wrote, that Screwtape wrote to the demon in training. All the time, the joke is that the word mine, in its fully possessive sense, cannot be uttered by a human being about anything. In the long run, either our father, which is Satan, you can remember that, it's backwards, or the enemy, who is God, will say mine of each thing that exists, and especially of each man. They will find out in the end, never fear, they will find out to whom their time, their souls, and their bodies really belong. Certainly not to them, whatever happens. Our country, our state, our city, our church, our homes, our possessions, our children, our spouses, and yes, even your very health, it does not belong to you or to me. And it is when we fall for the delusion that it's mine, our souls are not upright, because we will do whatever we can. We will fight against God Himself to continue to hold on to the delusion that that belongs to me. As C.S. Lewis wrote, and in the end, they will certainly find out that it did not. You see, for everything that you believe that belongs to you, it will be taken at some point. Go meet a friend or a family member that's in the hospital. Is their health theirs? My dad's life was not his. My spouse didn't belong to me. My very children do not belong to me. God owns it all. God owns it all. And many times we fight. It's not wrong for us to go to the hospital and seek doctors to help us live a better life. There's nothing wrong with that. But it belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. And by the way, they were going to sense it in a real, real harsh reality. Again, when the Babylonians came in and didn't just kill them, but said, we're taking the best of your children. We're going to rip them away from you. I cannot imagine losing my children. We're going to rip them away from you. And we're not taking them to another country and we're going to teach them what you wanted us to teach. We're going to go teach them a completely different culture, a completely different religion, loyalty to a completely different government, to a completely different people. But those children didn't belong to the Israelites. They belonged to the Lord. But woe to the Babylonians who think they actually possess such things. Even the Babylonians, as they take the children, they're going, these are ours now. And God's going, oh, no, 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 no. You see, we will eventually lose everything that we are under the delusion is ours. And in verse 7, we see that God tells them, will not your debtors suddenly rise? And those awake who will make you tremble, then you will be spoil for them. Everything that you held on to that you think was yours and that you had all this power and luxury and wealth and all that, by the way, all of those things, it's now going to belong to them. Our sin is our debt. And suddenly, the time will come where either we're going to have to pay it or we can rely on Christ who has already paid that debt. And how did Habakkuk know? I mean, think about this. It says that suddenly they will rise. How did Habakkuk know that that would happen? Because this book is not Habakkuk's word. This book is God's word. And God knew exactly how it was going to happen. So how did it happen? You already know. Go to the book of Daniel. You already know. Daniel, taken to Babylon. By who? Nebuchadnezzar. He's serving Nebuchadnezzar. Then Nebuchadnezzar's son comes into play. Belshazzar. That is hard for a Cajun to say. I just want you to know that. And Belshazzar, what he does is one day he's given this big party. Got 1,000 lords there. And they're drinking it up. By the way, we know that the Babylonians, they love their wine. He's drinking it up, having this big party. And what does he say? You know what? We need some more vessels to drink out of. There's 1,000 lords here. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the gold and silver vessels that my dad, Nebuchadnezzar, took from the temple when we conquered Jerusalem. We're going to take those and we're going to drink out of those for our big party. And so he does. And it tells us that immediately there was a human hand that appeared out of nowhere and begins to write on the wall. And by the way, that's where we get the saying, can you not see the handwriting on the wall? No one knows what it means. So Belshazzar says, I'll tell you what, if someone can tell me what that writing means, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put him in a purple cloth. I'm going to put a gold chain on his neck, and catch this, and he is going to be the third ruler of this kingdom. Man, you talk about thinking he possessed it. He gets to even designate who's going to follow him in line. Well, Daniel comes up and says, I can tell you exactly what it says. You're a dead man. And that night, suddenly, the Persians come in. And overnight, the Babylonians are overthrown, and Darius comes into play, and the Persians take over. People, we think we have all this time. You see, we think that's our time. Belshazzar thought he had plenty of time. He was going to enjoy his party, and then he was even going to name who was the next king after him. And that night, he was killed, and everything changed. If you remember, we started this series, Peace and Chaos, on 9/11. That morning, people woke up in their homes, put on their clothes, ate their breakfast, got in their cars, drove to their job, and they thought, this is all good. By the way, if you don't remember the photographs, beautiful day in September in New York, and they thought, I'm doing it today, and I'll do it tomorrow, and the next day. For them, that was the last morning they would ever have. There actually is, according to Scripture, one thing that you possess right now. That's it. You don't have 5 minutes. You do not possess 5 minutes from now, nor do you possess tomorrow. And so Scripture says, don't put your faith in that. It doesn't belong to you. And just like Belshazzar, it can change just like that. So I ask you this morning, why are you waiting, thinking that you have time to turn to God later? That you have time to put your faith in Christ later? Well, Paul, I've got things I've got to do, and I appreciate what you said this morning, but I'll be back next week, and we'll say, how do you know that? You really think that this coming up week is yours? How do you know that? Later, I'll put my faith in Christ, and then my soul will be upright. You have now. So this morning, as we come to the end of this sermon, of this woe, woe to you who are ambitious, and you really think that you possess what is not yours. Woe to you. I ask you this morning, what will you do with this very moment right now that you have? How will you respond to the Lord? Well, Paul, now you're just trying to scare us. I'm not. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. Some of you, you've already trusted in the Lord, but now you're trying to live by the law. I've been there. The righteous shall live by what? Faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So I'm going to be here to receive you. I'll be here to pray with you. If you want to pray with me, you may want to grab a spouse. You may want to grab a child. You may want to grab an accountability partner. Paul, I've been living for the wrong things. I have fallen for the delusion that these things were mine. But no more. What will you do this morning? How will you respond? Let's pray.